ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember last time, we were in a section called Cultivate Christian Character, and it was in 2 Peter chapter 1. And that Christian character wasn't based upon, you know, the latest fads or psychobabble or whatever is popular today. It's based upon God's Word, and God's Word can be trusted 100% of the time. You know, Peter even said that he trusted God's word more than what he saw with his own eyes, because we can be fooled by what we see. And Peter goes back, and to prove his point, he shares about the Mount of Transfiguration that James, John, and Peter himself saw. The Lord was transfigured before them in all of his glory. And yet, Peter says, as much as I saw that with my physical eyes, God's word is even more sure than that. Well, as we move into chapter 2 tonight, Peter's not going to pull any punches here. He's going to deal with false prophets. And I've called this section, Condemn False Teachers. And here it is. There's a contrast from the truth found in God's word, and now the false teachers with their false doctrine. And as appropriate it was in Peter's day, it's just as appropriate in our days. We see false teachers rising up within the church, and really nobody wants to take a stand against them because they want to be tolerant. They want to be loving. And here's the thing. If you are tolerating false teachers with their false doctrines, their doctrines of demons, as Paul says, you're not showing love for the people. You're condemning them to hell. See, that's the reality. Sometimes, you know, as parents, you have to deal with your children in a hard way sometimes. And you do that because you love them. You don't let them get away with everything. And yet that's what we do in the church. And you look at church history, very early on, the devil tried to destroy believers, destroy the church by what? Persecution. And it didn't work real well. In fact, it just spread the gospel message farther out. But he used all kinds of persecution. And you know the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. And that's what he did. If you remember when Constantine came to power, and he united the church, or with the government, with the church. They became one. The church sanctioned Christianity as being okay. It was the worst thing that could ever happen to the church. Because what Constantine did was he allowed all the pagan religions, the priests and the followers, to come in and bring their false teaching into the church of Jesus Christ. And it worked beautifully in bringing in false teaching, heresy, into the church. And Jesus warns us in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." The word beware means to keep on the lookout for, be alert for, be on guard against. And yet the church is asleep in this area, I think, for the most part. And think about this. False prophets. What did a prophet, what was the get up really of a false prophet? What did they wear? Well, John the Baptist wore camel skin, right? It was rough, it's irritating to the skin, because their message was not a good one. And it wasn't supposed to be comfortable to the people. So they wore these things. Well, false prophets came around and they did the same thing. Then the false teachers. How did they look? Well, they dressed like the sheep. What did shepherds wear? They wore sheep's clothing, right? They put on the sheep outfits, you know, they looked like everyone else. And that's just it. You know, back in the days when I was a kid and there was black and white TV, we had the Westerns. And how did you tell the good guy in those Westerns? Oh, they wore a white hat. How did you tell the bad guys? They wore a black hat, usually a black outfit. Now, I don't think in real life that happened, because why would you go into a bank wearing a black hat and a black outfit? Everyone knew you're coming to rob the bank, so you want to deceive them. But in the black and white movies, yeah, that's how they differentiate it. But if you want to trick someone, you look just like the good guy. Why in the world do we allow God's word to be put down, to be changed, to be added to in the church? I take a pretty hard stand on that, because we need to stand up for the truths of God found in the word of God. And it does offend some people. But we're going to see Peter's not going to stand for false teachers. In fact, he exposes their lies and shows that they're not going to get away with anything. God is going to judge them. It's pretty harsh. Warren Wiersbe gives us this insight to the deception of these false teachers. This is what he wrote. One of the most successful rackets in the world today is that of selling fake art. Even some of the finest galleries and private collections have been invaded by paintings that are clever counterfeits of the great masters. Publishers have also had their share of hoaxes, purchasing genuine manuscripts that weren't so genuine after all. But counterfeits are nothing new. Satan is the great imitator, and he has been hard at work ever since he deceived Eve in the garden. He has false Christians, a false gospel, and even false righteousness. One day he will present to the world a false Christ, and I think that day is getting closer. Now, before we get to our text this evening, let me read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 about God's word, and it will then lead us into these false teachers and what they're presenting. This is what he wrote. "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So let's pick up, after saying that, in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, as we deal with this whole concept of these false teachers. Peter wrote this: "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." There are holy men of God who bring forth the truths of God from the word of God. Praise God for that. But then there are messengers of Satan who speak forth lies. They bring in destructive doctrines, and they're nothing more than the doctrines of demons. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, warns us like this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Absolutely. Isn't it interesting, a lot of these people that have these near-death experiences, what do they say? "Oh, I was drawn to this light, and it was so beautiful." But they never say anything about Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that it's Satan himself who transforms himself into an angel of light. That's how deceptive this is. They're at peace. They feel comfort. Well, if you're going to deceive someone, that's what you want to do. We have this picture of Satan running around, in red leotards with a pitchfork and a tail, right? No. In fact, you could read in the Old Testament, we're going to go, "Wow, is this the one that did this?" He's deceptive, guys. He was from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Darby said, "The devil is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible." Exactly. These are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, and they're very, very deceptive. And they say a lot of truth, but they mix it with just enough lies to damn a person to hell. In fact, Jesus warned us in Matthew 7 to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, like I said. But they're ravenous wolves. They want to destroy you. Don't be fooled by their dress. Don't be fooled by the way they present themselves. Listen to their teaching and compare it to the Word of God, because that will tell you where they stand. And if it's not according to the Word of God, dismiss it. And it's interesting because a lot of these false teachers are in it for a profit. They're in it to take advantage of the people. And Peter's going to deal with that more as we continue on. But Dr. James Montgomery Boyce fills in some details for us about these false teachers who, again, have been around since the church began. If you look at the letters that are written here, the epistles, most of them deal with false teaching. Isn't that interesting? So early on in church history, they had to deal with this. Why do we think we're beyond that now? We're not. But this is what he wrote. Do we have false prophets today? Do we have wolves in sheep's clothing? We certainly do. Moreover, we do not only have them in the pews and the pulpits. We have them in the denominational structures, in the seminaries, and in the church-related colleges. I find it amusing, in the light of our text, that today we call an academic degree or diploma a sheepskin. For some professors and ministers clearly cover their intentions with the sheepskins of higher learning, while using their knowledge of the Bible and church history to damage the faith of those who listen to them. We are to be warned against such teachers. Absolutely. Now, here's the question that some people have, and they're confused by this. You mean to tell me that God is going to allow false teachers, these workers of Satan, to come into the church and deceive the people? Absolutely. Well, why would he do that? Why would he allow these men to come in? It's not God's fault. Why? Because we have the truths of God found in the Word of God, from Genesis through Revelation, to protect us from these deceptions. If you are in a church and the pastor is saying, Jesus is not Almighty God, if he did not die for your sins, it's a picture of how we're to reach out and care for others. Run from that church as fast as you can. Why even talk with the pastor? There's no point if they're already denying the deity and the blood atonement. What's the point? And yet so many just go, well, they got a good Sunday school program for the kids. They've got a lot of singles in there. They have a lot of activities. Oh, their worship team with the smoke machine and the lights, it's awesome. Is that what you're there for? Are you there to learn about God, to worship God, to hear the truths of God? And if they're not teaching from the pulpit the right thing, why do you think they're teaching your children the right thing as well? Be very careful. We could have closed the door to them, but now we've let them in and we're suffering the consequences of our inaction. Most of these false teachers, with the doctrines they're bringing in, are not saved. They'll deny the Lord, like I said, that it's deity, is atonement. How sad. One writer put it like this. He said, false teachers arise when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around it. As a result, congregations no longer desire to endure, hold to sound, healthy doctrine. God-centered worship and preaching is replaced by man-centered antics and entertainment. A biblical emphasis on sin, repentance, and holiness is replaced by an emphasis on self-esteem and felt needs. People look for teachers who proclaim only pleasant, positive ideas in accordance to their own desires because they want to have their ears tickled. As a result, these popular teachers, whom they will accumulate for themselves, will turn the minds of the people from the truth, leaving them vulnerable to Satan's deceptive influence. And again, that's exactly what we see happening in the church today. And I think it's all leading up to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, where Jesus is outside the church knocking to get in. And you can read of that in Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 2 here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That breaks my heart. Many are going to follow these teachers. What? You just want to go, what is wrong with you? You have everything you need to show that they're wrong. The Bereans checked Paul out. They searched the scriptures after he taught them. They went home and they go, well, let's see if what Paul said was right. That's Paul the apostle they were checking. And now we don't want to touch anyone today. We don't want to say anything against anyone. That's wrong. In fact, destructive ways in the Greek speaks of a habitual sexual immorality and unrestrained depraved conduct. You think, well, that's kind of weird. What is that about? Well, when you move away from the Word of God, it's all about you, and you're going to satisfy the flesh. And the flesh is not of God. We're to build up the Spirit. So they reject the truth of God. They're given over to fleshly passions, and they're really out of control. And we even see it today. We're to grow in holiness. But if it's not taught, because I don't want to offend anyone, then the people are going to do whatever they want. And that's what happens many times. And God's name is dishonored. It's disgraced. Because they're supposed to be men and women of God, but they're not acting that way. And the way of truth is the gospel message. And it's replaced with a false gospel. And it leads down a path of swift destruction. Let me share with you this, and you'll see how people are willing to follow what they want instead of who they need to follow in their lives. Jesus and His Word. In October 1855, at a time when society's views on the nature of biblical authority and human freedom were evolving and subject to change, Vincent van Gogh, the wildly talented yet tortured artist, completed an oil on canvas and titled it Still Life with the Bible. Looking at it, one observes a table, and upon the table an open Bible. To the right of God's Word is a candle, burned out, standing in its holder. In the foreground, the artist has painted a small yellow book. The print on the binding is still legible. It is Emily Zola's The Joy of Life. By placing a burned-out candle beside the Bible and putting both in the background, Van Gogh is telling us that the time for walking through this world by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, who shines down upon God's Word, is past. Biblical authority no longer holds sway. People are guided by different, if not lesser, lights. That's what he's saying. Even the flaming color of yellow is now reserved for the cover of another book. Humanity's new pursuit is governed by whatever brings us the joy of life. Interestingly, that when Van Gogh painted in oils in 1855, Peter had already pictured and commented on centuries ago. Like us, the aging apostle lived in a day when the light of God's Word seemed to be in danger of being snuffed out and extinguished altogether. People were following another path, carried along by a candle of a different sort. And that is such a warning for us today, that we stand strong in the faith that has been entrusted to us, that we don't embrace or follow these false teachers with their false doctrines. And the problem is sometimes they're our friends. But you got to deal with it. I mean, a few years back, I had to deal with some issues with my friends and remove one from the church because of the false teaching that they brought in. And I warned them. I said, you're more than welcome to stay, just you can't teach that anymore. And he did. And he had to go. Was that easy? No. But are you going to honor God? Or are you going to succumb to the false teaching? And that's what many do. Hey, look, the pastor, he's a great guy. You just got to get to know him. Yeah, some of the stuff he says is a little weird. No. What do you mean it's a little weird? If it's not according to the Word of God, forget about it, right? Move on. People don't. Verse 3 here in 2 Peter 2. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. What's the new gospel that's being preached today? Self-gratification. And it's interesting because Paul said one of the signs of the last days is men will be lovers of themselves. And so here's the gospel. It's all about me. Well, you're not meeting my felt needs anymore. You offended me by what you said. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't, but God did. I'm just teaching God's word. So if that offends someone, take it up with Him. But, you know, you don't want to be mad at God, so you can be mad at me. That's up to you. And why do they use deceptive words? Show me the money. Come on. Reach deep down into your pockets. Right? That's it. They want to make a profit off of people. and they use deceptive words. And it's interesting that word deceptive comes from a Greek word, plastos, which we get our English word plastic. And as we know, plastic is something that you could what? You can mold into any shape you want. What's my point? What these false teachers do is they mold and they shape God's word to make it say what they want, so they can make money off of God's people. And it's amazing how many Christians are taken in by these charlatans and money is given to them. And you look at the mansions that they have, the multiple homes that they have, the multiple cars that they have, the jets that they have, and they keep asking for more money. The work of God is going to stop if you don't give. Well, maybe it needs to stop, right? If you have to beg for money to keep the word of God going, forget about it. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, that he went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Wow. I wonder if he would do that today. He absolutely would. It needs to be done. And Peter says, their judgment's coming. They're going to be dealt with. And he's going to give us examples of God's judgment coming upon these false teachers, these workers of iniquity, in the next few verses. And he's going to take it out of the book of Genesis. He's going to look at the judgment upon fallen angels, the wicked at the time of the flood, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the idea is they're not going to escape. And God's vengeance is going to be poured out upon them. Look at verse 4 here in 2 Peter 2. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So these are examples for us. Don't go down that path. Don't live ungodly lives. It's a warning. And Peter deals, first of all, probably with the most hardest one to deal with, these fallen angels. Who are these angels that sinned? Well, obviously, the ones who rebelled with Lucifer or Satan, but it goes more than just that. Why? Because not all the angels are chained. Fallen angels, I should say. Satan and his demons are at work right now, aren't they? I mean, Satan is not out here alone. He is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. So he uses these demons as his ministers. Who are these angels that are chained in Tartarus, or the lowest hell awaiting judgment? You can agree with me or not on this, but I'll explain why I think this is the way it is. In Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." The Living Bible puts it like this: "Now a population explosion took place upon the earth. It was at this time that beings from the spirit world looked upon the beautiful earth women and took any they desired to be their wives." You see, that phrase, "the sons of God," is used in the scriptures to refer to angels. And I believe it's speaking here of fallen angels. Job 1:6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Who's he talking about? He's talking about angels, the sons of God. Living Bible: "On the day as these angels came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan the accuser came with them." So I think this is speaking of angels here in Genesis 6. Now, people say, "Yeah, but angels can't have sexual relations." No, it doesn't say that in the scriptures. It says they don't in heaven. It doesn't say that they can't, which is interesting. Jude expounds on this, and we'll deal with this more in depthly when we get to Jude. But the implication is that these angels did not keep their proper domain, and they cohabitated with women producing Nephilim, or the fallen ones. Why? Remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. The Messiah was going to come, the deliverer. So what is Satan doing is contaminating the human race. Why? Because he doesn't know where this Messiah is going to come from yet. The more he knows, then you see him narrowing things down. It's the Jews. He tries to destroy all the Jews. It's from the tribe of Judah. He's working on that. But at this point, he doesn't know.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.